Let's turn in our Bibles this morning, if you would, to the book of Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, you can meet me there right at the end of the chapter where we left off last week in our study through the book of Hebrews. And we concluded with verse 11 in our study last week, speaking about our suffering high priest. And we concluded with verse 11, but we're going to pick back up with verse 11. It's a transitional thought that takes place there where the apostle is making the statement that there are some things that he needs to say about Christ and about the doctrine of salvation. And yet he said to them in verse 11, there was a problem because they are dull of hearing. So there are more things that he wants to say, but he cannot say because they are dull or slow or lazy in their hearing. And this introduces then, for the next several verses, extending into chapter 6, a short parenthetical section. Up to this point, the writer of Hebrews has been dealing with Jesus, who is our great high priest. And as our great high priest, he's better than the Mosaic system, than the priests that were offered through the Levitical law. And he's explaining all of that. He's going to return to that theme towards the end of chapter 6. But here in this little section, he's going to deal with a concern that he has about their spiritual growth. And it's a concern which is very serious, actually. And it's so serious that the author of Hebrews is somewhat even doubting their salvation. So there are some that he's concerned may not have a genuine or true profession of faith, and he's going to deal with that in chapter 6. There are others that are just not growing the way that they ought, and he's concerned about their lack of growth, and that's what we're going to deal with here in the section which we've chosen for the text today at the end of chapter 5. And he explains the reason why he believes they're not growing. And it's very insightful because it's also the reason why many who profess Christ today are not growing the way that they ought to grow. And so there's a lot for us to learn. We will begin in verse 12, Hebrews 5. And he says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age," that means mature, "even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." This morning, with the Lord's help, I'd like to speak to you for a few moments about milk and meat. Milk and meat. Now, I don't know if there are some in the congregation this morning who don't care that much for steak. But if I was choosing, what would you like to eat? Any day of the week is a good day to have steak, in my opinion. And, you know, particularly if it's a nicely aged piece of meat, grilled just right, just past medium rare to medium. Some of you, I lost you right there. I like a good piece of meat. I do. I'm glad that I have teeth. I'm glad that we live in a time in which they can make new teeth once the natural ones that God gave you fell out. My grandpa always used to take his dentures out and put them on the table when we were kids just to make us go, "Ah!" I'm thankful. I'm thankful that we can eat. I'm thankful for the variety of food that we can enjoy. It's a wonderful thing. You know, we don't have to have such variety of food in order to be healthy. And food doesn't even really have to taste that great for it to provide the nutrients that it needs to for our bodies. But I'm thankful that God, in His goodness, made it so that we can enjoy all this abundance and we can enjoy the food that we eat. I'm not trying to get you hungry and in a hurry to get out of here, but you think about how blessed we are in that way. But, you know, there's a correlation that is made in this passage between physical health and spiritual health. And physical health as it relates to our nutrition or what we eat, and spiritual health as it relates to our nutrition or what we spiritually eat. And make no mistake about it, what the author of Hebrews has in view here in these three verses is the Word of God. He introduced that subject earlier in the book and reminded us that the Word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's sufficient. It's what we need for our lives. And now he's going to deal with the Word of God as the source of our nutrition, as the source of spiritual truth. Now, God has richly provided for us, and there's good reason to believe that we should grow into maturity. It's normal that when people get saved, they're going to grow into maturity. They're going to become more and more like Christ, and we realize that that process is not finished until we're in the presence of the Lord. We realize that we haven't arrived, and yet we also realize that if you've been saved for a while, you should be able to look back over your life and you should be able to see, okay, the Lord has brought me along. There's been some changes. There's been growth. I've got some new understandings about some things. My thinking has changed. But there are factors that can contribute to a stunted growth. And I also would be remiss if I didn't remind you that it is possible for someone who claims to be a child of God to be deceived and not to be saved at all. And both of these truths, the truth about stunted growth and the truth about no life, are in view here in chapter 5 and chapter 6. The author of Hebrews is dealing with both of these. So we want to talk this morning from these three verses about the importance of our spiritual diet. And there's really just two main thoughts that I want to point out to you here in this passage, and then a lot of thoughts under those, so don't get excited. First of all, there's a disappointment that the author of Hebrews is expressing. And his disappointment comes across very plainly as he is really disappointed in some of these believers and the way that they have not grown. And he says it so plainly in verse number 12. He says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God." He said, you know, some of you have been saved for a long time. And the word time that is used there in verse 12 is the word which refers to chronological time, to days and months and weeks that have passed. They've been saved for a while. Some of them have been saved for years. And he's saying to them, there's something that's not adding up. You should be grown a lot more than you are. Now, as we look at our children, we're reminded that our children are growing. And there's a side of that which, as a parent, you lament the fact that their childhood years are passing away. But I also, my wife and I, when we talk about this, I also am quick to point out we would be very sad if our children were not growing up. Because it would mean that something was wrong. It would mean that something was not functioning correctly. It would mean that there was some problem, some health problem, something that needed to be addressed. So while we certainly look back on the years that have passed and we wish we could pull those back, we also rejoice. Hey, it's a blessing to watch your kids growing up into maturity. Now, the author of Hebrews is writing and he's saying, I've expected that I would see some of you having grown farther into maturity. You should be teachers by now, but you're not. Something is wrong. These that he's addressing should have already been engaged in teaching others the truths that they had claimed for themselves. Now, this thought about a teacher, we're going to return to a little bit later in the message, but understand that the word that is used here for teacher is the word that means to set things in order or to explain carefully, to take truth and put it in a systematic way so that other people can understand. And we're going to talk about that in just a little bit and its role in spiritual growth. But then he goes on in verse 12 and he says, at this time that you ought to be teachers, you have a need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. So, unfortunately, and here's the disappointment being expressed, rather than them being teachers, rather than them instructing others, there is a need for them to be instructed themselves. And this doesn't mean that if you get to a certain place in your Christian life, you'll never need instruction. That's not what he's referring to. But he's saying that it's almost like he's saying you have to go back to kindergarten. You have to go back to the starting point because you've forgotten, and he uses this phrase, the first principles of the oracles of God. You've forgotten your starting place. Now, we could ask, why had this happened? And perhaps it was because they had forgotten these truths, or perhaps it was because they had never really learned them in the first place. But there is another explanation, which I'm going to bring to your thought here in a little while. Now, because of this and his disappointment, he's describing that their growth was stunted. And he says there at the end of verse 12, you are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. And when he uses the word milk, he's not referring to a tall glass of cow's milk. He's referring to a child that is dependent upon the milk from its mother to survive. He's talking about an infant or a very young baby that is not able to process food for themselves yet, and so is dependent on their mother to process that food for them and then pass the nutrients to them. And of course, that is God's design, that a mother would have that ability to process food, to break down the more complex particles of that, and then for her body then to be able to transmit that to the baby that is dependent upon her so that the baby can receive those good nutrients and grow. But it is not God's design for an infant to remain an infant or for someone to be dependent upon that kind of a process for their physical growth for the rest of their life. In fact, it's just for a short window of time. It's just for a few months, really. And then a child begins to be able to process food for themselves. And that's the normal process of growth. So he's talking here about them not being able to process the strong meat, the food that they would have to chew. He says, because of this, you're dependent on milk. You need to go back to milk. Now, you would think about, does this ever happen where a person in the regular course of growing and maturity gets to the place where, let's say, you know, they're an infant. Of course, they're dependent on that milk. And then they get older. They start chewing food and swallowing food. And eventually they get those teeth. And then they can begin to chew on things. And you all remember that process, or maybe some of you are squarely in the middle of that process right now, figuring out, okay, what can they eat? What can they not? Our kids would be, sometimes we'd see them gnawing on things and think, oh, I guess they can eat that now. I don't know how they got that, but they're eating it, and it seems to be okay. Now, you know, along the way, then they start really liking different sorts of food and of course, developing dislikes for food as well and all of that. And you say, well, could it be possible that like an adult would revert to a position of not being able to process their own food? And actually it is. If someone becomes very ill, if someone is unhealthy, they can get to the place where they can no longer process food for themselves. And so that food has to be inserted into their body for them, broken down first and given to them. But it's an indication of poor health. It's an indication of a problem. It's not a positive thing. In other words, you know, it's not like a life goal for all of us to live on a feeding tube. That's not how we're designed. God designed our bodies to be able to break down food and digest it, extract the nutrients and get the energy and the building blocks for life that we need and process. God made us in that way. And if that's not working, physically speaking, there is something wrong. Spiritually speaking, this is also true. So he's saying there's a problem, there's a disappointment. The disappointment is you seem to not be involved in teaching others. Therefore, you need to go back to the place of learning again the first principles of the oracles. That's the oracles. That's like the basic building blocks. That's the best way I could describe it. It's those first principles, the things that are primary to what it means to be a Christian and a follower of God. By the way, we never actually get past needing those first principles of the oracles of God. So he's not smacking the first principles and saying, forget about those things. He's saying there's a problem in that you're having to go back and relearn those things that you should have known for a long time and should be capable of teaching others. Now, what is the cause of all of this? Well, I believe the cause is found in the context of verse 11, and he's indicating the cause to us there when he says, you are dull of hearing. And we talked about that last week. We said that means to have your hearing be slow. And it's not that they couldn't hear the audible sounds. Rather, it has to do with the biblical meaning of hearing, which has more than just sound coming to our eardrums. It has to do with our response to the sound. So they're dull of hearing. Clearly in the context, the author is convinced that the reason they need to go back and relearn the first principles, they need to go back to the milk, is because they've not been hearing the word properly. Okay, now, pause right here. Are you with me? Okay, right here is where we're going to start preaching. Okay? This is a problem. This was not just a problem in the first century. This is a problem today. In 2021, modern American Christianity, by and large, we are dull of hearing. And because of that, we are not where we ought to be in our spiritual maturity. Now, I want you to process that for a minute. The problem is they're not hearing the word properly, and I do believe this is a common problem today among professing Christians. All right. So he says, you're going to have to go back to milk. You're going to have to go back to first principles, and you're going to need someone to lay these things in order for you again so that you can be reminded of this truth that you've said you are following. Eventually, if all we do is audit spiritual truth, you know what it means to audit a course? I'm not a big fan of auditing courses. The reason is because, and it sounds nice, well, you can take this class for free. You don't have to take any of the tests, and you're not responsible for any of the assignments, but you can glean from the wisdom of the instructor and learn something. Here's the problem with auditing a class. When you audit a class, you go into it realizing you're auditing a class. And so, I mean, you didn't pay for it. You're not really getting that much out of it because you're not investing yourself. You're there kind of casually listening. And, oh, I got a phone call. Oh, I need to do this. I'm multitasking. You know, it's different than if you're preparing for a final exam. If you're preparing for a final exam and you paid for the class, well, you pay a lot better attention. You tend to, oh, okay, let me take some notes. I want to be prepared for that. And surprise, surprise, you get more out of the class. Now, here's the problem. As Christians, many of us, in fact, many of us who are in this room right now at this very moment are auditing the course. So we have this ability and this temptation to come to church, and we come and we sit down and we say, okay, I hope Pastor has something good for me today. I mean, I hope he really studied. I hope he's got something interesting. And then Pastor opens the Bible and he tells us the passage to turn, and we turn there and we go, oh, that one? Oh, man. Do you know how long I've been saved? I have heard so many messages on that passage of Scripture. There's probably not a thing he could tell me that would be interesting. And then if the preacher doesn't wow you with some illustrations, with his superior sense of humor, with his dashing good looks, present company excluded, of course. If he doesn't somehow maintain your attention, then you say, oh, well, that was a dud. That was a big bomb. There wasn't much there today. So here's the problem. As American Christians, we tend to be American consumer Christians. So we come to church, or as the case may be, we open our Bible in the morning to read it, and we kind of have this attitude, I've heard this all before. If you've been saved for any length of time, you've probably heard a message on said passage. You might have even preached a message or taught a lesson on that passage. You might have studied that out yourself. And so we can get to the place where, as Christians, we think, my primary job as a Christian is to listen to preaching. Okay, listen to me very carefully. Your primary job as a Christian really has very little to do with listening to preaching. I'm not suggesting that you should stop coming or stop listening to what is preached or taught. I'm just saying that if that is where you stop, if you think that you have now fulfilled your responsibility as a Christian, there's a problem. So then there are Christians who go farther and they say, okay, not only can I listen to preaching, but I can discuss it. I mean, I can enter into a lively debate with other Christians. And I can debate the merits of some doctrinal system. And I can point out cross references. And I can really bring up some truth. And I can show them the things that I know. But do you know that God doesn't even draw the line at discussing spiritual truth? You see, hearing or listening to and discussing spiritual truth is something that any unsaved person could do, actually. God expects us to go farther than that. You see, what seems to be in view in verses 12 through 14 is biblical hearing. And biblical hearing involves application of the truth. It involves taking the truth and applying it to my life, putting it to work. Otherwise, if we are not being careful to personally apply the truth, that is, to exercise biblical hearing, we'll find ourselves where we are reverting to a spiritually immature place. And we'll end up like spiritual babies, stagnated in our growth. And it's fair to say this is not God's will. This is not what God wants. Now, before you turn me off, I want you to understand that this could happen to anyone who's been saved for 30 or 40 years. In fact, it happens frequently to people who've been saved for 30 or 40 years. In fact, it happens more frequently to people who've been saved for longer periods of time than it does to people who've been saved a shorter period of time, because people who've been saved longer tend to lose the wonder of what Christ has done for them. And they start to enter into a situation where they're going to be listening to the Word of God taught or preached with more of a critical spirit. And of course, they say, I'm like the Bereans. You know, because and it is true, the Bible said the Bereans were more noble because they received what was taught and then they searched the Scriptures to see whether it was so. And you should do that. But you should also be very careful that you don't develop a critical spirit to where you come expecting to hear something wrong. Expecting, okay, I'm going to find what's wrong with this. I know it's hard for you to imagine this. There's people who come to church to find what's wrong. You know? I didn't like that he said that. He used that word. I didn't like it. I didn't like his tone of voice when he mentioned that. Okay? Now, all that is up for grabs. You can think whatever you will about the preaching, but the truth is, if you develop a critical spirit, you're doing harm to yourself. You're getting yourself in a very difficult position. So, we see his disappointment expressed. I think that comes out very clearly in the passage. But now I want you to think for just a few moments from this passage about God's design for spiritual truth. What can we learn from this passage about how God wants us to grow? How does God want us to become like Christ? I have three statements that I want to make and then explain a little bit about those three statements. First of all, truth always builds on truth. Truth builds on truth. Now, that seems very elementary. It's actually one of those first principles. But all through the Bible, we find a pattern where God presents truth in a systematic and orderly fashion. It's an amazing thing. Actually, you know what's really interesting is that even our educational system understands this. You know, before you can do algebra, you have to learn addition and subtraction. And then you have to get to multiplication and division. And preferably, you should do a little bit of geometry and understand a few things about that. And then you can be introduced to algebra. And you really can't go to calculus until you master algebra, till you understand it really well, because, you know, it's going to be really impossible to get to that place. So truth builds on truth. We understand this in the physical world, in our lives. We see this all around us, but this is true in God's way of teaching. The book of Isaiah tells us that God teaches line upon line, precept upon precept. It's important to present things in an orderly and systematic way. Our Bible is organized this way. Doctrine is taught to us in this way. It's interesting, if you study the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, we notice something that we call progressive revelation. We see God revealing himself in Genesis all the way through Revelation, and he's steadily revealing more and more about himself so that we can understand him better as he truly is. We need the entirety of God's revelation to understand him as he wants us to understand him. We can't just go to the book of Genesis and say, I'll study this for the rest of my life. But God reveals himself in an orderly way. Now, this idea of truth building on truth informs us that God wants us to grow. It's not his desire or his design that any person would simply make a profession of faith and then remain in spiritual infancy. In fact, the Apostle Paul addressed this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 when he spoke to those believers, and he said, you are yet carnal. There is a problem in your spiritual journey. There's something that is wrong. What could be wrong? They might not be truly saved. They also might not have grown out of spiritual infancy. And this is not normal. This is not normal Christianity. This is not what God wants. God wants us to grow. The design of God for our lives is that we would grow and become more like Christ. We see in this passage that he speaks about milk and meat. And he says that milk comes before meat. Now, I want you for just a moment to help think with me about what he is saying here. There's two different views of this passage that I want to bring to your attention. One is, okay, there are really complex things in the Bible, and to get to the really complex, cool stuff, you got to understand the really simple, basic, childlike, simple stuff. But you know, if you can get past spiritual kindergarten, then you can get to the really cool stuff, and then you can start to discuss the really, really awesome stuff. And you could be an edumacated Christian, and you can really know some stuff. Okay, so that's one view. And by the way, I'm talking, you probably have an idea what I think about that view. The second view would have more to do with the process that is being described here. And actually, if you think about milk and meat, and then you think about teachers, this is an important point that he's making, in my opinion. The second view is that those who are partaking of the milk of the word are those who are at the, you know, maybe they're just newly saved, they're understanding things. They need to, if you will, be spoon-fed the things of God because it's all very new to them. But someone who can process meat is someone who has learned the discipline of feeding themselves spiritually. And when you have learned to feed yourself spiritually, which is something that God wants for all of us, you then have the opportunity to share with others what God is teaching you, and you can be a teacher. And this is where God is taking you. And I believe that this is what is in view here, is that God wants you to become someone who is not dependent on someone else to feed you the Word of God, but that you can actually open this book and dig in it, and God can teach you by the Holy Spirit of God. You can learn some things. Now, this doesn't mean we ever get to the place where we're completely independent of all other Christians and we don't need any teaching, and we hear this kind of nonsense today. You know, people say, I'm a true Christian and I don't need the church. Well, what you just told me is something about the shallowness of your Christianity. Because the truth is, the church is in the New Testament. Jesus loved the church. He died for the church. And I don't think anyone who is a child of God, right with God, is going to disdain the church. There's something that is wrong there. So God wants us to grow. He wants us to understand that milk comes before meat. I believe the primary focus of this passage concerning milk and meat is not on intellect. Okay, did you hear what I'm saying? It's not on intellect. You don't have to go and get a doctorate in biblical studies to be a mature Christian. It's not on intellect. You don't even have to learn biblical languages to be a mature Christian. God gave us His Word and He preserved it, and we can read it in plain English. Amen. It's possible to become a mature Christian without going to seminary. I'm not against those things. I'm just saying that they're not necessary. We have this idea, well, intellect, that's where it's really at. Intellect is not where it's at. There are many biblically intelligent people who do not apply the Scriptures to their life. The emphasis in this passage is not on intellect, but on application. God wants us to apply His Word. You say, are you going to prove that to me? Yeah, just hold on. Listen to me carefully before we go that way, though. Too many professing believers want to be seen as strong, meat, mature Christians because they can debate and discuss deep thoughts from the Bible. There's a problem with their focus. They think, I'm spiritually mature because I can talk on the level of someone who is really educated in biblical things. It's an exaltation of the intellect. Now, again, I'm not against intellect. I'm not against education. I'm not against degrees. But we have to be careful about defining our spiritual journey by the degrees that we achieve. So truth builds on truth. I'm going to say one more thing. Some of the most mature Christ-like believers that you will ever meet will also be some of the most common, ordinary, overlooked individuals that you will ever meet. So you can process that. But they've learned that truth builds on truth, and they've studied to show themselves approved unto God. And though they may be very common, ordinary people, they are wise in the Scriptures. Okay, so truth builds on truth. Second thought, truth demands exercise. Exercise. Notice he says there in verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, this is an interesting statement. Strong meat belongs to people who are mature. People who because they have used their senses, have learned to discern between good and evil. Now, verse 14 here gives us an idea of why this problem of spiritual immaturity was existing among these believers. Some of them had evidently not bothered to exercise their senses. That word senses refers to the judgment of the mind. They hadn't learned to apply the scriptures to their own life to discern between good and evil. They got to where they thought the scriptures were something to debate, something to discuss, something to argue about, something to write papers about. I don't know, but they didn't believe that it was something to be applied to their life. This is like a person to me who studies voraciously to understand kinesiology, the movement of the human body, and nutrition and health. They learn all of this information. They could talk for hours. They could put on seminars and talk about nutrition, health, exercise, and they're a wealth of information. Yet they themselves will not lift a finger to apply the things that they've learned. They make poor food choices, they refuse to exercise, and they generally fail to apply the things that they say they believe in. So will the theories that they can discuss then do them any good in the end? No. And this is akin to many professing believers today. For instance, a professing believer can become intellectually aware of the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ. They can discuss intellectually the kenosis of Christ as God became flesh. However, if this same believer never applies the truth of the scripture in these great truths by coming to Christ as his great high priest, if he never comes boldly to the throne of grace, has he actually learned anything? He can throw around big words and sound really educated and intelligent. But if he's not walking with Christ, is he even a believer? I mean, this is what he's saying. He's saying, here's the problem. Listen, the problem in the book of Hebrews is not intellect. You read this book, it requires a stretch of your intellect to follow his arguments. He's obviously not talking to children here. He's not talking to uneducated, unsophisticated people. He's laying out some of the most sophisticated arguments for Christ that we have in the entire Bible. So there's no doubt about their intellectual ability. The problem is not their intellect. The problem is their action or the lack thereof. He says, you know the truth, or at least you knew the truth, but you're not applying the truth. What good does it do for us to have this type of spiritual understanding if we don't apply it, except that it makes us proud of our great intellectual grasp of spiritual truths? And then we find ourselves coming into the assembly, I know some things. Brother, if you need to know what the preacher's saying, whether it's true or not, come and ask me. I've got an opinion. Listen, if you are a true believer in Christ, you should not have that attitude. You should come humbly seeking God. Now again, we want to be so careful about our attitude concerning truth. And it's really an attitude problem that he's addressing here. Before we move on past this thought about exercising, and this is a real danger for us. In fact, I don't know if there's a generation that has encountered the kind of danger that we encounter in this area. Because truthfully, for you and I, there's a lot of teaching, a lot of good teaching. There's a lot of eloquent and powerful teaching that is available concerning the scriptures in many forms. I mean, you can find it. It's out there. There's lots and lots of resources. There's books. There's podcasts. There's messages that are broadcast in many different formats. There's classes. There's schools. You can subscribe to a YouTube channel. You can do all this stuff. I mean, information is out there. It's there. There's more information than you could ever digest in your lifetime. But because of this abundance of information and the plethora of teaching that is available, you and I have a tendency, and I'm including myself in this, you and I have a tendency to become connoisseurs of teaching. And we major on style and emphasis. Oh, I like that guy. Did you hear his eloquence. Did you hear the way he crafted the argument? Oh, that really appealed to me. Oh, he's so intellectual. I love listening to him. He really stimulates my thinking. Okay, I'm not opposed to any of those things, but just be careful how you are judging the teaching that you are hearing. There's also this school of thought that the more crass, rude, uncouth the person is, the more spiritual they must be. This is also not God's way. You know, when the scriptures talk about the apostles being ignorant and unlearned men, it doesn't mean it has to be a life goal of every Christian. And it doesn't actually mean that same thought there of being ignorant and unlearned does not mean exactly what we think it means. So it's not like we should strive to be stupid. It's just that we should be very careful that in our judgment of teaching that we're receiving, that we are majoring on our own attitude and making sure that I have a willing heart to receive what God has for me. We should open every encounter with the scriptures with the idea, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. We should never approach this holy book with the attitude that we've got it all figured out, that we've already heard that we know this truth, that I could teach a class on it. No, this is not the mark of spiritual maturity. Many professing believers could debate for hours about finer points of doctrine. However, even if you and I are listening to teachers who are scripturally accurate, if we're not applying what we're learning, we are in grave spiritual danger. The problem that these people were encountering was not a lack of information. It was not a lack of exposure to the truth. It was that they were not applying that which they had heard. Third thought about God's design for spiritual growth. Truth builds on truth. Truth demands exercise. Third of all, truth is not meant to be kept to myself. And here is really the problem. Now think about a mother. A mother who has a nursing child. She's going to, and her doctor's going to tell her, now you make sure that you eat right. You make sure that you're taking your vitamins, because what you are eating and your nutrition is going to get passed to your baby. And so you want to make sure that you're taking care of yourself so that your child can get the nutrients that that child needs so it can grow up to be strong and healthy. And the doctor's always going to say that. Be careful. Make sure of your nutrition. Now, here's the thing. This picture of a mother nursing a child is a great reminder to us of what we should be doing in our own spiritual life. We should be processing spiritual nutrients and allowing the Lord to apply it to our life. It should be making changes in us and making us more like Christ. And then we should be taking that same truth to other people and saying, let me show you what God is teaching me. Let me show you how God has changed me. Let me show you what God's grace means to me. Not to say, look at all that I know, but in order to invest in others. You know, there are others who are not to that same place of spiritual maturity. And so God gives us the opportunity then, and he uses the word in verse 12, when for the time ye ought to be teachers, those who can set in order the truth. Sadly, they were not teachers. So here's the design of God. God designed every one of his children to be a reproducer. He wants us to be investing our life in others. And ironically, the greatest seasons of spiritual growth for us will always be when we are investing in others. I don't know why it is that way. You've heard it before. The teacher always learns more than the student. Now, I do know why that is true. Because if you're going to understand it well enough to be able to present it to someone else and have it make sense, you're actually going to have to understand it. You're going to have to be able to grasp it. You can't get up there and bluff. Well, I guess you could. But at some point, it's going to become obvious that you're bluffing, that you don't actually know what you're talking about. And so if you're going to teach someone else, if you're going to answer their questions, you have to have a certain level of understanding or maturity for yourself. And that's why for us, if I'm going to go and teach someone else, here's what I think. Like, one of the best things that could ever happen to you in your Christian life is to have someone asking you questions about Christianity. Amen. And here's why. Because all of a sudden you're going to say, where did Cain get his wife? Pastor, can you help? So what does this do for you? Well, what it does is you're going to get in the Word. You're going to dig the answer out. If you need help, you're going to phone a friend and say, where's the answer? I want to see this. And now you're going to go back to that person and you're going to explain to them. And if the explanation's not good enough, here's what they're going to say to you. That doesn't make any sense. Where'd you get that answer? And then you're going to say, let me go look again. And what happens is, now this is like spiritual growth on steroids. Because you're really digging in the Word, and you don't even necessarily realize what's happening, but God is using it in your life. So truth in our lives is not intended to be hoarded. Truth is intended to be taught. You say, well, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a missionary. I'm not a Sunday school teacher. Well, it doesn't matter who you are. There's opportunities for you to teach. There's opportunities for you to impart God's wisdom to others and make sure that you help them understand it's not your wisdom. It's not because of you. It's the grace of God. It's His wisdom. And you want to share it with them. But what an opportunity to invest in others. You and I need to be digesting truth all the time. And when we do so, God will give us opportunities to share that truth with others. Interestingly enough, the word that is used in verse 12 for teachers comes from the same word that is used in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, where Jesus said, we are to be teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Amen. What are we to teach them? We're to teach them what Christ taught. Amen. We're to teach them the truth of God. And in doing so, we are fulfilling the Great Commission. Amen. And then we find that in the process of that, we are likewise growing. We talked in Sunday school about passing the baton of leadership. Do you know this is the process? This process of teaching is the process that God has chosen, and this is how truth passes from one generation to the next generation. But now remember, the reason that this is written is because there's a problem. There's a breakdown. What's the breakdown? The breakdown is there are people who have received truth and they've not used it the way that they ought to use it. There's people who have been given something and they've not been good stewards of what God has given to them. And now, because they have squandered it, see, truth is not something, it's not like gold that you can store in the vault and it'll always be there for you. Truth is more like time. You get it and you have to use it. And if you don't use it, it's gone and you wasted it and you can't reclaim it. Truth is like that. It's something that God gives to you and it's being given to you, fed to you, if you will, through the process of life. And now as I'm going through life, okay, I have this truth. What am I going to do? Which way am I going to go? Right, left, straight, back. Where am I going? What does God want me to do? I'm using the truth in this way. I'm investing it in others. But if I just, I'm going to hold on to the truth. I don't want to lose it. I'm going to be valiant for the truth. I'm going to stand for the truth. No, you've got to use the truth. You've got to apply the truth. And if not, you revert to milk. You go back to the basics. Hey, we got to get back to the basics. We got to understand what God saved you for. Now, with all this in mind, the question for you is this. Where are you at in your own spiritual growth journey? Do you personally see evidence of spiritual maturity in your life as you are applying the truth of God? Maybe you could look back over the last couple of months and say, you know what? Here's how God challenged me, and here's how God gave me the grace to change in that area. And yes, I do. I see that I'm applying the Word of God. Now, if you can't really identify that, and in fact, if you say, yeah, I remember when I was first saved 35 years ago, there were a lot of changes in my life. That's not what I'm talking about. I mean, I'm glad for you that you're saved and that God changed your life 35 years ago. What is God doing today? He's alive. He's real. How are you walking with Him? This is what God wants us to do. He wants us to apply the Scriptures now. Because otherwise, we find ourselves back at the starting place. Are you personally investing in the lives of others? Are you helping them to grow up in Christ? Because that is God's will. If you're saved, he wants you to be a teacher. He wants you to be applying the scriptures. So there's a danger, but there's a design. There's something that God wants us to do. And today, as we leave from this place, I hope you'll chew on this thought. I hope you'll ask God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to apply this? What change should I make in my life going forward based on what I learned from the scriptures today? Because this is really what it means to apply God's word. This is what it means to chew the strong meat of the word and put it to work in our lives.